looking just recently in this thing of warfare, one of our most principal weapons, not only is it studying the Word of God and being built up in faith by the Word of God, but also prayer. In the last couple weeks, we've looked at effectual prayer. Effectual prayer. What's the effects of prayer? What's the effects of your prayer? Have you? Can you look back and see that that God is answering prayer? You're seeing things that are happening because of your prayer life. Is God letting you be a part of His ministry by letting you see this through your prayer life? Now, I think that's an important part of our walk with God is when we have a prayer life. That thing went through twice. This is okay. All right. And today we're going to look at some examples in the Bible of the effects of prayer, effectual prayer. And if you take your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And while you're turning there, and yesterday, my daughter Lauren said that she would like to get together with my wife and I and have dinner. So we went to Romano's, and while we were sitting there, she asked me a question, and I think it has to do with prayer, and our prayer life. She asked me, said, "Dad, do you believe? Do you believe that devils can come in to and interfere in your life and come in, and in other words, come against you, so to speak? Can devils be oppressive? Can devils get either in people that are lost or on people that are saved?" And then she wanted to know, did she believe that we could cast these devils out as they did in the Bible? And now, that's a pretty fearsome question. Any of y'all ever encountered devils in your days? I've been out on visitation. I've run across them many times, or felt that I did. I know what it's like to be trying to teach or to preach and you feel like the enemy has come against you. Sometimes I believe it's my flesh. Sometimes I believe it's, just attitudes of people. But I believe sometimes it is oppression of devils. And you look in the book of Acts, you can see this very clearly. Very clearly, all through the scriptures, that there's a warfare raging. And it seemed like sometimes the more you pray, the more this warfare intensifies. The more you go to God, the more you pray, the more you ask God about things, the more. Did not Solomon say, "Hey, well, there's much knowledge, there's much sorrow"? The more you understanding you have about, you ever feel like, I don't want to know what's going on? You know what I mean? I don't want to know, because if you knew what's going on in everybody's lives here at the church, I don't know the kind of grief that you might be undergoing, or sorrow, problems that we undergo and fight with every day. I hear some of it when people ask prayer for loved ones, family members. But this thing about effectual prayer, seeing that we do have enemy, and we do. And I still say this, I meet with the worst enemy I have in the mirror every morning. When I stand up there and see myself in the morning, I know I'm probably the worst enemy I got. And I have to go to God and I say, I can't handle this fella. That flesh is just too powerful. But the Bible says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I'm in this world, in this physical, fleshly body, I'm in this world. But Jesus Christ is greater. So if we're going to have any kind of victory, it's going to have to be by effectual prayer. Look here in the book of Acts, and chapter 1. Jesus Christ has just, he's leaving them now. You look at verse 5, for John truly baptized with water. He said, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In verse 7, he said unto him, it is not for you to know the time or the season which your Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost hath come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, they've been told that, look, you need to wait. You know, we talked last week about waiting on God instead of trying to do it in our own selves. And they're getting ready to have to wait on God for the appointed time. Look here in verses 14. Acts 1 and verses 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And notice what happens here. This is good. They are told to, you know, to go and wait. The Holy Spirit was going to come. He was going, and they needed that baptism of the Holy Spirit for the job that God had for them. They needed that power. It wasn't, they could have went out and said, well, we can do this. They could have said, well, I mean, you know, we've been doing this before, right? I mean, we've been out here. We've been going preaching. We went out to the highways and hedges. We cast out devils before. You know, they could have went out and said, okay, we're going to go do this, you know. But God told them they needed to tarry and wait. Jesus wasn't with them no more. Now, when he commissioned them, that spirit that was upon him went with them. It was upon them. But now they needed what he had. They needed that spirit in them. They needed that spirit, the power of the Spirit of God in them, directing them, showing them, giving them discernment. And the reason why I said that about what my daughter asked me has a lot to do with prayer, because she asked me a question about discernment. You need to know what's happening in a spiritual world. Now, you can't do it on your own. I can't see. Has any of y'all ever seen a devil? You ever seen God? But we'll oftentimes say, God really moved. God really did this. God, you know. I told you about that boy who told me, he said, man, God is good to me, man. He gave me this car, you know. We need discernment. We need the Spirit of God to give us understanding and discernment. And I tried to be wise because they are in a battle right now. I didn't ask prayer requests because I knew I was going to use this as an example. But they need prayer because they feel that they're being attacked. They have a desire to do something. They have a desire to see their church go forward. They have a desire to see the people want to grow close to God and worship God and make a difference in their community and have a God-sensed revival in their church. And they're desirous of this. This past week, my son-in-law met with the deacon, with his deacons, and he felt that the enemy came in and took charge. Because after when the meeting got underway, it was nothing but contention and confusion. I tried to be wise in what I told him. I said, "Well, Tony, let me tell you something." I said, I want you to remember. I want you to kind of think about this and remember it." I said, "To me, one of the greatest examples of a pastor in the Bible was Moses." I said, "Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, probably one of the greatest examples of a pastor in the Bible is Moses." And I said, "Now, how many times did you see that congregation?" "Yeah." I said, "Now, as a pastor," I said, "you cannot change your people." I said, "You can't change your deacons. You know? That's not your responsibility. It's not your responsibility to be their boss. You know? You're no demagogue. What God has given you is a position to give instruction in the Word of God and to pray. And you're to live before them what God would have you to do. If they decide to follow, that's between them and God." That's as far as I felt like that's as far as he could possibly take them. Now, there's some men, buddy, you know, they'll come down with that hammer and demand that people follow them. And if you ain't careful, the only thing that'll do is split. Now, I tried to encourage him. I said, "Look, oh, Moses walked with them 40 years in the wilderness. Now, the enemy come against them all the time. He needed to have discernment. He needed to have the counsel of God. Boy, if Moses had tried to lead, could you imagine man trying to lead, you know, a couple million people through the wilderness with them complaining and grumbling every step? Could you imagine? You take a couple hundred Baptists and look at all the mess that comes up with just a couple hundred. I couldn't imagine 2 million people that he had to deal with. I bet it kept him on his knees a lot. He needed instruction from God, and that's what prayer does. Now, look here what happens. They were all in one accord. They were all praying, and they were waiting for God. And notice what happened. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of disciples and said, 'The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled.'" What we see there is God giving a man understanding. He needed to hear from God, and now God has given him some instructions. Remember Jesus told him, he said, I'll bring these words back to your memory. I'll be there to instruct you. And here now in prayer, God has brought reflection back to Peter's mind, and he stands up. Because he's the one, he's leading that group at this point. Jesus Christ gave him the keys, did he not, of the kingdom. And he's getting ready to open the kingdom. And the church is getting ready, the Holy Spirit of God is getting ready to come. But this had to take place first. And he knew this because they were in one accord praying together, seeking God. And in this midst, now he gets understanding what they were to do. He said, he stood up. He said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us, had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asodama, which is to say the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. See, this is important. There had to be somebody to take up his place. He had commissioned 12 to go out to the nation of Israel. And they were going out to the tribes of Israel because that's what their ministry was to. Their ministry was to the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Is that not what the Scriptures teach? Peter said plainly, he said that, you know, Paul's given a ministry to the Gentiles, and Paul said that God had gave that, the ministry to the Jews, to Peter. It was mighty in them. But this was necessary, and so what did they do? So they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed, again they prayed, and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, after this, what happens? After they had prayed, now he got instruction, now they understood that they needed the 12th apostle, somebody to take Judas's place. Now what happened? Now look here. Now again, in chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. What are they doing? They're praying again, right? They're all together in one accord, waiting for God, seeking God, waiting for the Holy Spirit of God, waiting on God in prayer. And what happens? We know that the Spirit of God came. So one of the things, if you look in Acts 1:14, one of the effects of prayer is God will give you wisdom. James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They were seeking God's face. Sometimes, one of the effects we should be looking for when we pray is for God to give us wisdom, give us discernment about matters. We have the tendency to move too quickly on matters. And oftentimes we need to pray and let God show us what to do. That God would give us understanding. He knows what people need. We got family members, for example. I got family members I'm praying for. Some of them I believe are lost. Some of them I believe are saved and out of God's will. And I'm praying for them, and I need to know how to talk with them. And it may not be that God wants me to talk with them. He might have somebody else lined up. But I need to know. I need to be seeking God's mind about my family, about my children, about ministering here, about the people who ride in on the bus, about their family members. And we need discernment. We need understanding. And if one of the effects of prayer, according to this verse, is you will get understanding. He gave Peter understanding what they were to do. And now, look what's happened. The day of Pentecost, because they've done this, look here in Acts 3:1. We know that on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 souls were saved. What were they doing? They were waiting on God. We see a great move of God. 3,000 souls is added to the church. God is glorified. Hey, the Spirit of God now is indwelling believers. Now, and look in 3. Now we see what has happened. God has given power. Powers came through prayer. And notice this, in Acts 3:1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at when? When did they go up? The hour of what? So what were they going up to do? They were going up to pray corporately. Now, do you ever find, I don't know about you, when I start coming to church, especially if I'm coming and I know, say, I'm going to meet up here with some men to pray like we used to on Saturdays, you know what I find myself doing before I get to church? Praying. Exactly right. You know what I mean? Because you want to examine yourself. You're talking to God. You want to examine yourself. You want to get things clear. And if you got a problem, between you and God, you want to get that clear. You're going up to pray. So I can imagine they're going up to pray with the church. On the way up, I think they're praying. Oh, God, move in our midst. Something like that. You know what I mean? Oh, God, show us, what you would have us to do today. Lord, meet with us in prayer. And as they're coming up there, God again. Now, I think it's because they were in tune with God. Their eyes fell upon this fella. Look here. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask unto them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something to them. And, buddy, he's getting ready to get something. Amen. He's getting ready to get God. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. You know something? I still believe that there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. I got, matter of fact, this past week, I was watching, I watched this program, and it was about, does any of y'all know what, ever heard, you know what a nightmares are? You ever heard of dream paralysis? You know what I'm talking about? Any of you ever experienced it? Where you think you're awake, you feel like you're awake, and maybe you feel like your eyes is open and you're experiencing things going around, but you can't move. You familiar with that? Now, I've experienced it in my life. So when I saw that, it kind of grabbed my attention, and I said, I'm going to watch this. There was a woman and the thing about this thing is about these experiences is, and that's the reason why I see that demonic activity, or I don't like that word demonic, devil, and the activity of devils and prayer is so much related and necessary when it comes in this warfare. This young woman who was not a Christian, she was not a Christian. She was having terrible night terrors. I mean, it was happening to her almost every night. She was scared to death. In these terrors, she could see these things come into her room, hover over her. Now, I've seen that. After I got saved, I've seen this. I remember calling upon God then because I believed that this was real, that these were devils that were attacking me. And I remember calling upon Jesus Christ. And I'd go to bed. I'd lay down. I said, God, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm going to put this in your hands. You're in charge. You got my life. Whatever happens to me, it's in your hands. I said, I'm not going to worry. And lay down, went to sleep. It went away. God went away. This lady, who was not a Christian, had heard. She believed in all her heart. Now, she was asleep, but she was aware. And she had heard that in Jesus' name, that devils had to flee. Laying there, asleep on her bed, she called upon Jesus. And she said, leave me alone in the name of Jesus Christ. Leave me alone. And them things left. And she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ after that. Because somebody had told her about the power of Jesus' name. She said, I wasn't a Christian then. She said, but I am now. God. She called upon the Lord. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. She saw her need. And as she was still, she was asleep, but she was aware. And she called upon the Lord in that condition. And God brought her to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Power. There's power in prayer. And there's power in Jesus' name. They went up to pray, and you see that power was given because they were going up to pray. Now, we look about us, and boy, where's the power? Where's the power in our churches? We feel like sometimes that, boy, the devil's winning on every side. It looks that way, but it doesn't have to be that way in our lives. This world can go after the devil all it wants, but it don't mean that we can't have... How many people you think was Christians during this time? It was a handful. A few thousand, that was it. You know what I'm saying? This world was totally given over to devils and idolatry all over the world. And yet, there were men who stood in prayer and on the name of Jesus Christ, and great power was given unto them. I'm going to try to move a little quicker. Look in Acts 4, verse 23. These are examples of effectual prayer. In verse 23, it said, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said in him. See, they went up there, and Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, that guy took off a running, boy. Huh? He believed. He believed. He heard. He believed. He received. And he went forth glorifying God, hey, for delivering him physically. And I think he got delivered spiritually as well. I think God saved him right then. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment. Now they threatened the disciples. Don't be preaching this Jesus stuff around here and bringing his death upon us. Keep your mouth shut about it. And old Peter tell him, hey, you tell me, better to obey men or to obey God? He's asking a question. They knew who it was better to listen to. They knew that they were supposed to be listening to God. And Buddy, he put it forth to them. Buddy, I can imagine the truth was gall in their stomach, amen? Eating at them. But they went forth and now they're telling what the chief priests and how they had threatened them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, there they're praying, amen? They're talking to God. And they're praising God, they're worshiping God, they're giving God thanks, and with one accord, "Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people," that's the Jews, "imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers had gathered together against the Lord, against His Christ, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel determined before to be." Notice that. They said, they only did what you wanted them to do. You had determined, by your determinate counsel, they did this. They took Him. They crucified Him. They sacrificed Him for our sins. And it was determined by you. You know, Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all got together before the foundation of the world and said, Jesus Christ is going to be crucified for the people. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." And notice this. And in prayer, they ask God for something now. When's the last time you asked God for this? "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they might speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, gentlemen, I'm not looking for signs, or even adults of the generation look for a sign, but I am expecting power. We're getting ready to go into services in a few minutes. I hope you're expecting there to be power there in the word of God to be effectual and make changes in us. And to make changes in whoever may be visiting. That it might reach some lost sinner. That there might be power in our midst. And notice it said, and the place was shaken. Effects of prayer. Man, God wants to shake things up. But are we asking Him for it? If we come to church this morning and say, God, shake us up. Wake us up. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Amen? That's what we need. We need God to sound forth the horn in our ears, wake us up, that we might go forth with power and boldness. That's what prayer do. He gives you great boldness in the Lord. You go out there on your own, you won't be bold very long. Notice, look here in Acts 8:14-17. I understand these are the Acts of the Apostles. I understand this. I'm not trying to live over what they did. But these are examples that we should learn by and expect some of the things that God did for them, because He's no respecter of persons. I'm not looking to speak in tongues. I'm not looking to go forth and have gifts of healing, lay my hands on people. But I still believe that God is the only person that heals. Do you not? Amen. Ain't no doctor can heal you. He can't touch the body. I have respect for doctors. And Betty, if I get a broken bone, I'm going to go see one and see if I can get that leg set. But as far as for my health, I know that there ain't but one person that can heal the body, and that's God. He is that great physician, and I look to Him for my healing. Me and Brother John were just talking about that just a few moments ago. I got family members. They get everything in the world. They're ready to run off to a doctor, and like he's God. He can do anything and everything for them. And they look to Him for all their physical needs. And, buddy, I'm telling you what, if you're depending on a doctor to get you through this world, you're in trouble. You might as well go. Hey, you might as well go see the Pope. There ain't much difference. Amen. There's about as much hope in that doctor as there is in the Pope. Amen. Yeah, that's right. Call me in the morning. What did you say? Take 6 aspirins and call Jim Sides at about 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't know. All I'm saying is, you know, there's no hope. There's no hope in the doctor, but there's great power in God. And we need to look more toward Him than we do toward man. 8:14, and when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, He was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I think it's essential that Peter was there because he had the keys. He had to open that door. And he prayed for them. Now, I ain't got no keys to the kingdom. I can't open the door for you. But I know somebody who can open the door for people. Amen? And I still believe prayer is essential. If you're going to go out in visitation, spend some time in prayer. Do you believe God can show you where to go? Do you believe that God can give you the words to say? Haven't you before been out on visitation and stuff come in your mouth you didn't have no idea where it came from? Spend time in prayer. Expect the Word of God to make a difference. Look here in... So we see it right here. Look in Acts chapter 9. We know what a great chapter. This is the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's getting ready to begin. Beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Ain't that? That's where they just been. It's been down to Samaria. The church is now in Samaria. And now God is calling the Apostle Paul to the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. Going to the Gentiles. Chapter 9. You find Paul breathing out threatenings. He's going out to persecute the church. And what happens? Notice what happened. He's breathing out threatening. And Jesus Christ meets with him. I tell you, prayer starts with God. The day I got saved, God met with me, spoke to me first. Don't expect people to get saved by praying a prayer if God ain't talking to them. Because they're not going to talk to God till God talks to them first. I tell you what, you need to pray for them that you can say the right things to them. Let God, feed them on the Word. Give them the Word of God. Give them some things to think about. Pray the Holy Spirit to come along beside of him and talk to him. He wants to. More than we want him to. And certainly more than they want. They don't want God to bother them. They're running from God. But Paul, now he went out there and buddy, and he just took part in having that great martyr Stephen. He stood there consenting to the death of, and then now God has met. I can imagine he heard the words of Stephen. I think, because Jesus had a question. Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? He was under conviction. That's what Jesus was saying there. He probably heard Stephen. When he looked up, they were stoning him. He said, "Lay not this to their charge." I wonder how many times he laid his head down at night and heard Stephen say that. Is it hard for you to kick against a prick, Stephen? I mean, Saul? Boy, that conviction. And notice what happens. He trembling and trembling, Lord. Look at there. When did he get saved? Who? Lord. He called on the Lord. He recognized Jesus for who he is here. He saw himself for what he was. Blind. What will thou have me to do? It's funny, you look in Acts 16, you find somebody else asking him that question. What do I need to do? He said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by one hand, brought him to Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight. I always like that. He's getting, boy, he's putting him on the straight and narrow, amen. Straight and inquire and inquire at the house of Judas for one called. One called Saul of Tarsus, behold, he prayeth. And he seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him, notice this, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul said it's given unto us not only to believe on his name, but to suffer for his sake. Paul knew about that. Paul also said this, that I may know him. You ever prayed that? You ever read that in the Bible and prayed that? That I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. Being made conformable in his death. He wanted to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And you're not going to know to understand the power of his resurrection apart from the fellowship of his suffering. But you better be in prayer. You better be walking with God and have the mind of God and having the help of God. You better be prayed up when you start entering into that suffering. Or you might be calling on his name today and falling out tomorrow. That's what a lot of people do, right? How many of you have seen get under persecution and problems and troubles? They fall out. Paul says, show it and tell him about what great things he must suffer for my sake. And what is Paul doing? He's praying. He's calling God Lord. And now you're getting ready to see God do a great work. He's getting ready to open up a door to the Gentile nations. But does Paul open that door? Somebody else has got to open that door. Who's got the keys? Notice here in chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Man, we owe this man a lot. We owe this man here, right here, a lot. Well, I'm going to show you what prayer, God chose him, his prayer, to open the doors to the Gentiles. Notice this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion in a band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Notice this. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, an angel of God coming into him, saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said to him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, this is interesting. What did he call him? He was an angel of the Lord, but what did he call him? Lord. How's that spelled? Capital L-O-R-D. So that's not Lord like, you know, like a governor. He was talking about God. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That angel of the Lord there, I believe, was the same as Jesus Christ. Because he didn't rebuke him for calling him Lord. If it had been just, if I had just been an old run-of-the-mill angel, he said, I ain't Lord. I'm a servant just like you, you know. But he said this. And we looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God, that great intercessor. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose name is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now notice this. So he's praying. God hears his prayer. At the same time, there's another fellow praying by the name of Peter. He's up on a roof. And Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and descending a certain vessel, descending unto him. And we know how he, boy, you know, had all these, man, he had rats and mice and snakes and bugs and beetles and worms and all kinds of creepy things in there. Eating rabbits and all that stuff. He said, kill and eat. He said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten nothing unclean. Let it down three times. Kill and eat. He said, I've never, he said, don't call what I made clean unclean. He's preparing him. The sheep goes up. And then he gets word that there's a man sending for him, a Gentile. Now what you're getting to see is Peter take that key and open the door for the Gentile people. He's going down. He's going to preach to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to be saved. That's all how far I'm going to get today. I want you to think about that. This man, God chose to open the door to the Gentile peoples. If the door hadn't have been opened, we wouldn't be saved.